Peter chapter 2, Peter writing to the called out. The Word of God distinguishes between two classes of Christians. We have those who are saved by the grace of God, but apparently satisfied with their salvation, either through ignorance or indolence, have no desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, perfectly content just to get to heaven by the skin of the teeth, as so many express it. But there's a minority group of Christians, are called out of the called. And we read of them here in the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter. 4 descriptive titles given them, which we considered last Sunday very briefly. Speaking to this group of called out Christians, ye are a chosen generation. You are called out the generation. Takes us back to Matthew 22, where we read that many are called, many are saved, but few are called out. There still exists in the minds of too many Christians the thought that the body of Christ and the bride of Christ are the same. We go back briefly to Adam and Eve. Eve is the body of Adam, but she's not all of his body. Eve is but a very small portion of his body, but she is his body. Now to you grammarians, the word body there is in the genitive case and means of the body. Eve is of the body of Adam. In Ephesians 5, we read that we, the Christians, are bone out of his bones and flesh out of his flesh. And so, in Matthew 22, it says, many are called, but few are called out, or few are chosen. Now, Peter's writing to a particular group. You are a called out, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal, you are a kingly priesthood, a kingdom of priests. Of course, that's in line with what I said this morning. I said many other times concerning the birthright. The rights of the firstborn son to be a priest, to be the judge, is to receive double portion of the inheritance. And only the firstborn son is constituted a priest. So this royal priesthood is made up of firstborn sons. There are many other sons. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, but there was just one firstborn son. So they are a royal priesthood and holy nation. A nation that's been separated, set apart. That takes us back to Matthew 21 and 43. Turn there for just a moment. I want you to see this yourself. Matthew chapter 21. A holy nation. A nation that is set aside from all other nations. Now, Israel was that holy nation. Israel is that nation that was set aside. Israel is that nation that was adopted by God. And in this 21st chapter, in the 43rd verse, you may at your leisure read the context at home, but not just now. But in the 43rd verse, the Lord is saying to the nation of Israel, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Now, the only part of the kingdom of God that can be taken from them is that part which has been promised unto them, and that part is the kingdom of the heavens, or the rule of Christ with his bride from the heavens over the earth. Now, that had been proffered to Israel, but he said, I'm going to take that away from you, and I'm going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That brings two things very clearly to mind. One thing, first of all, that brings to mind is that this holy nation is composed of those who bear fruit. Bear fruit. Unfruitful Christians is nothing new. We find it in song. Must I go an empty-handed? We have it in many other areas. We read in 1 Corinthians 3 how that men in that day will have all their works burned. And it's a considered conservative estimate and opinion of some who claim to be in the know that there'll be more Christians in heaven without fruit than those with fruit. Simply because only those fruits produced by doing something for the honor and glory of the Lord is that which remains. Everything's been done for the praise and glory of man, for the recognition of man, for the honor and glory of man, is as wood and shall perish with the burning, with the trial of the fire. How difficult it is to do something simply for the praise of God and let him give the glory. So God's taking it away from the nation of Israel, and he's giving it to a nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. Well, here in this ninth verse of the second chapter of 1 Peter, the Spirit of the Lord through Peter tells us that this body of called out Christians is that holy nation. It's that separate nation. They're the ones to whom God has proffered the kingdom which he has taken from Israel. Now again, there's great confusion in the minds of people because the majority of Bible students, that is the premillennial fundamental evangelical Christians, do not recognize two different kingdoms. There's a kingdom of the heavens, and that is a different kingdom entirely to that one which was covenanted to David. Now, Dr. Schofield and his collaborators don't even see that. And you dare mention it to any of them or their close followers, and they'll take you apart. But there is the kingdom of the heavens given to the nations, going to bring forth the fruits thereof. And there's a kingdom that was covenanted to David, which has to do with the earth and the land that was promised and covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Two different kingdoms entirely. Now, we're talking about the kingdom of the heavens. A peculiar people. Same word God used in connection with the nation of Israel, as we have in the book of Exodus. If you'll do this and that, then you'll be to me a peculiar people. Well, they are peculiar, distinct, and separate from all others. So here is God's description of this group of called out Christians, a chosen race or generation, a kingdom of priests or royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that's why, or one of the reasons why, he has separated this people and called them out and set them aside. We read in the 8th chapter of Romans, another reason for the calling out of this group and setting them aside is that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, he talks here in the 10th verse, which in time past were not a people. They come out of the Gentiles. They were not a people. They were not recognized. They were without hope, without God, without covenants, without promises. They had nothing. They had nothing. Now, few people in this town understand that there's no covenant for Christians, no promises, nothing. We have been made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Made nigh by His blood. We were not a people, but now we are a people of God, called out by God Himself. We had not obtained mercy, but after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained mercy. Now, as some would say, you get down to the nitty-gritty. In all of these epistles, we have the doctrine and the practical together. Now, here comes the practical part. How can we reflect to the world? How can we show forth to the world the praises of God? How can we be conformed to the image of His Son? So, beginning with verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Notice, first of all, there's no command. There's no command. I remember association with a prominent pastor in this town where we were having Bible conferences. A very prominent, internationally famous speaker. And the pastor said to the speaker, I wish tonight you would invite someone to receive the Lord as their Savior. And the speaker replied, I don't invite, I command. To which the pastor replied, well, you've been commanding all these years and nobody's come. I wish you'd try inviting them once. There's no command here. Commands are under the law. Invitations are under grace. I beseech you. He doesn't say, I command you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. Spirit of God speaking through Peter. It is as if God is begging these people, as strangers and pilgrims. We don't like that expression. We don't want to think of ourselves as pilgrims. We are tourists. No, not pilgrims. But here, we are strangers and we're pilgrims. This world is not our home. I'm a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon that golden strand. In the words of the hymn, we're just passing through. I got a glimpse of that once, talking with my friend Dr. Walter Wilson of Kansas City. He said, it is like we're going from New York to Los Angeles, which is a run he made often. We stop off in St. Louis and spend the night. I'm going on in the morning. I get in the hotel. I don't like the room, everything, and I spend all night bringing in decorators and everything, changing the paper and the curtains, rug, fixtures, get it all changed. By the time I get all through it, then I go on to Los Angeles and never come back. So that's the way it is with the majority of Christians that go through this world. They just passing through. They're gone tomorrow, but they spend all their time on this world. Trying to fix it up, trying to decorate, do everything in the world with it. We're strangers here. We're pilgrims. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. Now, with that in mind, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. War against the soul. The flesh striveth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, striving for the mastery of the soul. The soul is the life of the Christian. The soul is the natural life. And the war against the soul is the war of these fleshly lusts against the life of a Christian from the time he's saved until he dies or he's caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Not to cause him to lose his salvation, but to cause him not to have any reward and to rob him of his witness and testimony before other Christians. The most powerful and potent weapon in the hands of Satan is an unfaithful Christian. One who professes to be a Christian, and we do not question his sincerity or the reality of his experience, but not living for the Lord. Now, fleshly lust. The three principal enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they make war against the soul. Contrary to popular opinion in some circles, when a person is saved, they are not rid of their fleshly nature. There are those cults and sects which teach after you're saved, there comes another experience by which you're sanctified and become sinlessly perfect and cannot sin. The error of that is seen in their own admission that after one of them has become sinlessly perfect, they can sin and be lost forever. I've tried to get one or two to explain that to me. They cannot. I have become sinlessly perfect because I've been sanctified. Not knowing the meaning of the word sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for the service of the Lord. It has no moral quality at all. The temple was sanctified. The vessels were sanctified. Everything in the temple was sanctified. Set apart for the service of the Lord. The gross sin of Belshazzar was taking vessels sanctified to the Lord and using them for that riotous party that he gave. Not the service of the Lord. Sanctified. Now, when a person is saved, they still have their old nature. And many have their old desires and appetites. Some differ, some don't. Dr. Scofield gives this testimony. He was an alcoholic. Practiced before the Supreme Court of the United States. Only attorney of his day west of the Mississippi River that could practice before the Supreme Court of the United States. But he was in good form for the services in Washington, wherever he went, because he was an alcoholic. And he said the minute he accepted Christ as his Savior, every desire for liquor in any form whatever was gone. Never again did he have the slightest desire or taste for liquor itself. It's that way with some. I've known of some that never lost that desire or taste. They fought it all the days of their life. Now, we have the old nature, the old desires, the old appetites. But we have the Spirit of God whereby we can overcome these. That's the power of it. We can overcome them. But they war against the soul, and there's a conflict to do or not to do. Shall I or shall I not? Now, these war against the soul. The conflict starts the minute one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abstain. 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 The Apostle Paul says, flee. Flee. Every likeness, semblance of evil. And these continually come. Turn to Galatians for just a moment. When we talk about fleshly lust, we usually think of adultery, fornication, and nothing else. But in Galatians chapter 5, we have quite an eye-opener there in the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, that is, in making war against the soul, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, these are the things that lust against the soul. He does mention four sins of uncleanness: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Those four sins. But you find he's going to mention 13 others that are not in this category, but are ever present in those who constitute the body of Christ. Many people pride themselves on their morality and cleanliness and avoiding those sins, and we praise the Lord for that. But then it comes down to idolatry and witchcraft, two sins of irreligion. Two sins of irreligion. The first one is letting something come between us and God. Anything that comes ahead of God in our lives is an idol. It can be anything. Harmless, except that it separates us from God. Witchcraft. Trying to pry into the future. Learn things that God has not revealed unto us. I cannot holler loud enough nor long enough to tell you and anybody else that's interested that everything God wants us to know is in this book. And don't go around looking for visions and expecting to have dreams and revelations from God. One thing about all these modern cults and sect and so-called Jesus movements, they all get together, go talking about the revelation they saw. The one had this revelation, another had that revelation. Brother, the revelation of God to his creature closed with the book of Revelation. It closed. Well, Brother Wilson, I know somebody that had a revelation. Well, you don't. They may have gotten something, but not from God. Not from God. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets in dreams and visions, etc., has in these days, these last days, spoken unto us as Son. You get what the Son said. Don't look for him to appear in your bedroom. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and there he's going to stay until he comes back to the earth to claim us or to meet us in the air. And then a little later, come back to the earth. Well, Brother Wilson, I saw Jesus. This pertinent question was asked not long ago. Someone had just seen Jesus. They said, how came you to recognize him? From whose picture did you recognize him? Whose photograph did you see whereby you recognized him? How did you know who he was? They didn't know. They didn't know. Witchcraft. That involves the use of material things as an aid to worship. The hour is coming and now is when you worship God neither in Mount Gerizim nor Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You need no mechanical aid whatever to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes in and he lists seven other sins here. Pretty difficult for us to read and not be convicted by the Spirit of God. Hatred. Hatred. feeling of bitterness down deep in your heart that maybe you don't give vent to it. Maybe you said nothing to no one about it. But you've got a bitterness there. But if it stays there long, then you're going to have variance. And variance comes up when you make mention of this hatred and this bitterness. Now, Brother Wilson, do you haven't had anybody treat you like they treated me, they say. Then emulations. Then they begin to argue. Then they begin to fuss. Then we come upon wrath. Things are waxing hotter and hotter, and then strife, it breaks out into fisticuffs all the time. Many times people are murdered. People are maimed. People are hurt. Yes, Christians. Christians. Then there come seditions and heresies. Then the church begins to take sides. And then the church splits. There it is. Then, envyings and murders, two kindred sins. Envy is disrespect for another's property or possessions. Murder is disrespect for another's life. You have no regard for another man's property. How much of that's going on today? They come by, they knock down your mailbox. They throw bricks through your window. They tear down the fence. They pull up the shrubs. There's nothing they won't do. Envying. Disregard for another's property. And then disregard for another's life. Murder. It has been said that Chattanooga, you get someone murdered cheaper than any other place in the United States. You can get anybody you want to kill for just a few dollars. Some, just to get in a little practice, might do it for nothing. Drunkenness. Drunkenness. What's that doing in here? That's a sickness. That's not a sin. Where's your Paul? He's sick. Oh, brother. Drunkenness. But you know, you can be drunk on lots of things other than intoxicating liquors. There are a lot of things on which you can get drunk. Drunkenness is the producing within you a state where you cannot think clearly and cannot see things as they are. I've seen some get drunk on sports, pleasure. They can't think straight because that sport or that pleasure comes first. I spoke to a young couple years ago that had been attending church and missed them for a while. And I went down to see them and I saw the reason I missed them. They had a new Chris Craft. And as I visited, I told them the Chris Craft was pretty and so forth and so on. And then told them I missed them at church. A brother, they gave me to understand right off that Sunday's the only day they had to get on the lake. And neither I nor the Lord nor anybody else need to expect them at church as long as they get on the lake. Well, they were drunk on that Chris Craft. It had unbalanced their thinking, their reasoning. They couldn't see how things were going. Drunkenness. And then revelings. Revelings, hollering and carrying on where you don't drink. That's witchcraft. It had unbalanced their thinking, their reasoning. They couldn't see how things were going. Drunkenness. And then revelings. revelings, hollering and carrying on where you don't drink. As someone said, they just smell the cork and take off. Something to that effect, but just revelings. Revelings. Just a high heel, good time. No time to pray. No time to read the Word of God. No time to seek the will of the Lord. No time to do what He'd have you to do. Well, Brother Wilson, I know you don't find many like me, but there's not a one of those of which I'm guilty. And the Lord knew that, so He put in the next one for you. And such like. You're guilty of such like. There are those works of the flesh that lust against the soul. Now listen, let me show you what it is. I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Number one, that does not say they'll not be saved. Every person that's saved or been saved comes in a more or less degree under one or more of these somewhere. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by what we don't do. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ has done by the grace of God. And you better thank God every time you think about it that that's the way it is, else you would not be saved. If it wasn't by His grace, not a one of us would be saved. And I'm not confessing any of your sins. Inherit. Inherit. That word ought to show you something. Only an heir can inherit. Only an heir is to be mentioned in the will. And this is a family. And only a child of the family is an heir. And it tells us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can forfeit your inheritance. And you get guilty of all of these or any of these and stay there and never obtain forgiveness of them, etc. You're not going to inherit the kingdom. Inherit. Lost people are not heirs. Two words that get in your mind. One of them is inherit. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or what must I do to inherit life for the age? That's for children of God. Only a child of God is an heir of God. The other word is, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The word profit. Before you can make any profit, you've got to have an initial investment. And the initial investment is a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a child of God can profit. Only a child of God. So profit and inheritance has to do with children of God, not with lost people. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. I had a person trying to explain to me one day how vicious, how mean, thoughtless, hard-hearted I was, because I was teaching that if a Christian wasn't faithful, he might not rule and reign with the Lord. He said, that's the most vicious teaching I've ever heard in my life. I said, what do you think happens to a Christian that sins? Why, they're lost and go to hell, I said, and you think I'm vicious? He wanted them in hell for eternity. That's kind. No, now back to Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You know, as you travel across a country in which you are just a stranger and a pilgrim, you just pass on through. You don't want much of it. It doesn't want you. You're just passing through. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Conversation literally means having your walk, your way of life, honest, better translated, honorable. Having your living honest or honorable among the Gentiles. All right, now, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people to show forth the praises of God. Now, as you go through this world in which you are a stranger and a pilgrim, abstain from these lusts of the flesh which war against your soul, and let your life be such that they'll see Jesus in you. A person tried to explain to me one day, I'm so bashful and so modest and so timid, I cannot witness to anybody. I said, what do you mean, not witness to anybody? You're witnessing every minute of every day. Your conversation, your life, the things you do, the things from which you refrain, those are witnesses. I was pastor of one church, had a fine young lady. Member of that church, lived a godly life before the people, in the home, the street, the place of business, wherever she was. One day a businessman who was not a member of the church, and so far as I ascertained, had made no profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand talking to him on the street corner, and this young lady passed across the street, and he said, hey, preacher, see that young lady over there? And I said, yes, sir. I said, he said, if you just had a few more members like her, you'd have a wonderful church. She lived the life of the Lord wherever she went. Now, we're told here to act like Christians. Act like Christians. You don't have to have a big cross around your neck. You don't have to have a big fish hanging around your neck. That's kind of like this. Someone was talking about a preacher they'd heard preach and said, I couldn't tell whether he believed in the coming of the Lord or not. I said, well, I can tell you right quick, he didn't. I've never known a man yet who had a firm, abiding conviction of the soon coming of the Lord, but what had come out, whether or no. You can see it in his face. You can see it in his eyes. You can hear it in the tone of his voice. Christians. Well, that you abstain from these fleshly lusts, and then you live like a Christian. For too many people, Christianity is something they think they put on Sunday morning about 10 o'clock and take off at 12 o'clock, noon. And that's all. And then they put on their worldly garments and they go out in the world then all the rest of the week. But here he says, have your daily living honorable among the Gentiles, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is when the Lord returns and calls his own to be with him. A man dies, friends gather around, preparation for funeral services. About the choicest thing that can be said, I think, sometimes is he was a good man. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loved the Lord. He sought to honor the Lord in his daily life. He wasn't pretentious. He wasn't overbearing. But he lived as unto the Lord. Now, you and I, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I belong to that group which is designated here as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we've been chosen by God to show forth praises unto Him. The sons of God meeting with God one day, talking about the things which had transpired. The Lord noticed Satan in their midst, and He said to him, "Where have you been?" "Oh, just to and fro, up and down the earth." And the Lord said to him, "Did you notice my servant Job?" Sometimes He might say, "Did you notice my servant Tom, Dick, or Harry?" Those are fictitious names. Tom, Dick, and Harry, you know. Did you notice them? Satan watching. And God says to Satan, "What did you think of Job?" I wonder if He ever said to Satan, "What did you think of Ed Wilson? Did you see him? What did you think of him?" He said of Job, "Who wouldn't be good with you pouring all of your blessings upon him? Who wouldn't be good?" So forth and so on. We're here to show forth the praises of God. You and I are God's representative. Tell you this little incident, my personal life, and then with this I close. When I entered the ministry, I was associated with a financial concern, and the head men of the concern oftentimes would call us workers together. We were the ones who met the public. I was one of the cages, and they said, "As far as this whole outfit is concerned, you represent this institution. If you're ugly to a customer, they go out talking about the institution being ugly. If you're discourteous, they say, the institution is discourteous. You represent us." And I just wonder if there's anybody in Chattanooga or other places that said, "I don't like God, I don't believe in God, because I know one of His followers, and I don't like what I see in them." Now let's abstain from these lusts of the flesh, and let's let our daily life be honorable among the unbelievers. Now may the grace of God our Father, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of His children present. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.